Our exhortation this evening is going to be by Brother David Shelton. He has no reading, but his subject matter is a storm is coming. So let's please give our attention to Brother David.
Good evening, everyone. If we look out in the world around us, brothers and sisters and friends of the truth, we certainly see that we are living in stormy times. We're constantly hearing of the political storms in the government, the financial storms in our world's economy, and the personal storms in those that we live around us. And unfortunately, the Christian elephant community is not immune to these storms. And today, we can be distracted by these storms. But there is a great storm coming, one like the world has never seen. Today, when the weatherman tells us that there's a possibility of storms, we get ready, we get prepared, we make plans for what might lie ahead. We keep an eye to the sky. It should be the same with Christ's return. We have been warned. Therefore, that day should not take us by surprise or unprepared. Today, if we hear of storms, we listen to the TV. Watch the weatherman. And as he says, need to be in our safe place. Are we in a spiritual safe place today? One thing common to everyone is experience of going through storms. Whether they're literal weather events or personal storms in our lives. We all face circumstances from time to time in which we have little or no control over. Sometimes the storms are over quickly, whereas other times they seem unending. Some storms cause little damage, while others leave behind great devastation. So where do these storms come from? At times, we bring these storms into our own lives through the choices that we make. But other times, they are caused by someone else's actions or choices. There are also occasions when God needs to work in our life, and it requires a storm then to fulfill a special purpose. So why then does the Lord allow these storms in our lives? Well, difficulty in our lives tends to turn our focus towards God. Whether we either start questioning Him, or do we go to Him then for help and strength? He may need our attention because there's some particular sin that we need to deal with. Or perhaps He wants us to let go of something. Or it could be, as we're told by the Apostle Paul, we need to conform to His image to better equip us to serve Him. So then how do we respond to these storms? When we struggle against God, it's because perhaps we don't like the hardships that we're dealing with. The ones that we're going through. That's an indication that we don't trust in God and the things that He's working out in our lives. At such times, then, knowing Scripture is critical, is crucial for us. Because His Word is the immovable anchor in our storm. We can trust in the Bible because, like God, the Bible never changes. And so this, brothers and sisters, this is our spiritual warning system, our Bible. This is our early warning, because God has been warning us ever since the beginning of time, because the stormy winds of the weather are always at God's hand. When you talk with people in a general conversation, what's one of the first things it usually begins with? If everyone's favorite subject to talk about, it's the weather, isn't it? Those who are familiar with farming know the weather is one, if not the most important thing. Personally, it's the first thing I listen to in the morning. I listen to it at noon and maybe a time or two at night. Some of the first attempts to predict the weather come from the Bible as well. For instance, we see the wise man Solomon there in Ecclesiastes, there in the very first chapter. In verse 6, Solomon says, "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. So what Solomon is actually talking about here is a high pressure or low pressure center. And we know that Solomon was a wise man. He knew the scientific things of his day. And he knew also that everything depended upon the weather. Incidentally, during Bible times, there was no Hebrew word for the word weather. To help us understand this verse a little bit better, I'm going to read to you an alternate translation from the Robert Young translation. It says that same verse, going into the south, turning around to the north, turning around, turning around, the wind is going, and by its circuits, the wind has returned. So Solomon, he understood the whole atmosphere was constantly rotating, constantly circulating. We also see that Joseph, there, through God's inspiration, predicted the weather and pattern of the 7 years of excessive rain, which would bring about the abundant food supply. And then the 7 years of drought that brought in famine upon the land. And also there in Matthew, we see that Jesus, here he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we may have heard this quote today, but it's changed somewhat from one in the Bible quote. It's kind of condensed now, but basically it says, red at night, sailors delight, red at morning, sailors take warning. Although the people here in the Bible times, they understood the weather based on the color of the sky, they cannot understand Jesus' words. For instance, here in the 12th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 12, here in beginning at verse 54. Luke 12, beginning at verse 54. And he said also unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? Well, Jesus calls them hypocrites here, because earlier in this same chapter, he had been foretelling of the judgment to come. And then in the very next verse, in verse 57, he raises the question to me. He asks him, but why do you not know also for yourselves what is right? In other words, what he's saying here, if you can make judgments about other matters, like the weather, then why can't you make judgments about what I'm telling you, about the judgment to come, concerning me and putting your faith in me? And then in Mark, here in the 4th chapter, we see Jesus' disciples now react to the testing of their faith as well here. They're in the calming of a storm. There in verse 41 of this 4th chapter of Mark, we're told, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, we see that they were amazed, struck with wonder, because the wind and the water had obeyed Jesus' command. Well, of course it obeyed his command. They obeyed his command just as they obeyed God at creation. Jesus has the power over all nature, sickness, and even death. And the funny thing is, the only part of creation that ever dared to disobey God and His Son is us, mankind. God allows people to have free will, free choice. We can choose to follow God or we can choose not to. Unlike the wind and the waves, we are free to choose. But the only question is, will we choose faith or will we choose fear? Those two cannot occupy the same place in our minds and our hearts. Sadly, fear seems to be our natural state. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the future. Fear of failure. When we bring Christ into our lives, and that faith in His promises, then faith will push out fear. We also can consider the story there in the 14th chapter of Matthew, where Peter pushes aside his faith is pushed aside by fear here temporarily. As he saw Jesus walking on the water towards him there in the boat, he asked permission to join him. And at first he overcome his fears and his doubts. But then he began to feel then the wind and the storm coming. He began to sink there and he cried out. We, like Peter, would like to walk where Christ walked. But instead of putting our eyes on Christ, we find distractions in the wind all around us. From the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. The south wind reminded Peter of the safety and the comfort of that boat that he was just in. Today, temptations to remain in a comfortable and safe lifestyle pull at us from every direction, every side, enticing us and distracting us. The west wind is a wind of temptation to ourselves, which carries the desires of this life and pride in oneself. Such distractions as these can challenge our faith and our eyes become set on ourselves instead of being focused on Christ. The east wind, it reminded Peter of who he had been, what he had done in the past, and all his unworthiness. These same temptations that blew against Peter there in the past, they blow against us today. And were it not for the mercy of Christ, we right now ourselves would be sinking. And finally, the north wind. That was the voice of Christ calling Peter forward, the same as it is for us today. But the problem arises when we fall victim to this world and all that it has to offer us. Peter had lost his calling to the north wind because of his human nature and all those worldly winds around him. And so in our walk towards Christ, we must ignore the temptations of the world. When the wind blows, we need to overcome our fear and focus on our goal. Not to be blown to and fro in every direction, like a reed in the wind. And this cannot and won't be done on our own. Only when our eyes are set on the one who guides us and helps us walk where he walks. Today, most of us tend to be happy when the weather's good. We grumble and complain when the weather's bad. Some of us probably grumble and complain more than others. You know who you are. When the weather's bad, we always wonder why. But let's think about it. If it didn't rain, we wouldn't have any water to drink. We'd have no food to eat. So in a way, it is good that it does rain on us from time to time, even though we may not choose the right time or we think it's the right time, but it is, because God knows that we need the rain. As foretold there by the prophet Isaiah, he said, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and turneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth bud, and may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." I'm sure we're all quite familiar with some of the stories in the Bible, such as Noah and the flood, and how the wind and the hail and the plagues come into play in delivering the Israelites there out of Pharaoh's hand. And so it is these enormous forces of nature, that some today like to call Mother Nature, that are always at hand of our Heavenly Father. And so it is our hope this evening that it will be fruitful for us to gather just a few of these many evidences in Scripture, which specifically mentions that God used climatic change and the weather in order to work out His will. Like I said, I'm sure we can all think of different stories in the Bible that are familiar to us. They have to do with our subject. All of us know there in the Old Testament times, God sometimes uses the natural elements to directly assist His purpose. If you will, let's consider a couple of those right now, beginning there in the 148th chapter of Psalms. Psalms 148, verses 5 and 8. 148, beginning verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And skipping down there to verse 8. Fire, hail, snow, and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Let's go back now to Job. There in the 37th chapter of Job, beginning at verse 9. Job 37, verse 9. And out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also, by watering he watereth the thick, he weareth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and is turned round about by his counsel, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth upon the face of the whole earth. He causeth it to come, whether it for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. So many people have asked the question then, how can a God that's described as a loving and merciful God, why does he allow thousands of people to die as a result of these so-called natural disasters? Like hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis. Well, at creation, everything was good, including the weather. But what happened? Well, man ruined everything by sinning. And so due to man's sin, everything now has not remained good. After man's fall, we have pain and sorrow and death has entered the world, and so has severe weather, along with the earthquakes and volcanic action. And we see from this, what we read just a moment ago in those few passages, that God had said he would use the climate and the weather and natural disasters to fulfill his purpose. So with regard to climate and weather, we may want to distinguish between short-term and long-term. In short-term, God can achieve a dramatic things by means of a sudden storm. For example, he might want to destroy an army, as we'll see some more examples later on of this. He has certainly done so in the Old Testament. For instance, there in Joshua, where a hailstorm of unprecedented intensity occurs and achieves a victory over the five kings of the Amorites. And we believe this will happen again in the future. The short-term aspect is summarized in that verse we just read a moment ago in Aaron 148 chapter of Psalms. Stormy wind fulfilling his purpose or fulfilling his word. And so since weather is considered short-term, or the conditions at the moment, in contrast, we have the climate, which is considered long-term. The climate of a country is the total weather picture it experiences, like the cold and snow in January and the heat and humidity in August. Before the flood of Noah's time, there may not have been the ocean separating the continents as we know them today. Now the oceans play a very important role in our Earth's climate and in our weather as well. And there's a saying about the Earth's climatic health as a whole, that as the Earth's oceans go, so goes the rest of the planet. But today, both are sick. The first and greatest intervention of God into mankind was, of course, the flood. And we're all very familiar with the story of how it rained 40 days and 40 nights. But in fact, it may not have rained all that water may not have come from the clouds, but from the rain as we know it today. In fact, if all the water in our present atmosphere were to fall at one time, it would only amount to about 2 inches on the surface. It's only 4% of our atmosphere is water. So I'd like to suggest to you that water had been placed just under the Earth's crust, and then it was released by the earthquakes and volcanic action. We're told the breaking up of the fountains of the great deep. Here to me seems to indicate that the Earth's crust had always been stable up until this point, and the flood then was the beginning of this instability. And so in the 1656 years from Adam then to the flood, there was not a hint that God intervened in the weather. But after the flood, it left behind an unstable crust in greatly varying climates, subject to extreme weather conditions, such as the droughts, the floods, the hot, the cold, the hail, frost, tornadoes, hurricanes, all these, so they could play their part in fulfilling God's will. Today we know that no matter how much it rains and rains, it never seems to fill up the earth because of something that we know is called the water cycle. The rain comes down and it drains off the hills and to the valleys and the rivers, and they end up flowing into the sea. You got all the time, you know, if the sun is causing that water to evaporate and reform in the clouds. And these clouds eventually cause the rain to fall, and this cycle continues over and over and over. The wise man Solomon, he understood this as well, going back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, until the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. We see the weather playing a large part there in the plagues on Egypt there as well. One of the plagues was a thunderstorm of unprecedented magnitude of rain, hail, and lightning. Next plague was the locust, which arrived on an east wind and was taken away by a west wind. Locusts usually develop in areas of exceptional rainfall. And as you might guess, the desert is not known for its excessive rain. So was it just a coincidence then that after this heavy rain and lightning, it was followed by the locust, which takes about 6 months usually to breed? Then this would have been also a great breeding ground for the lice and the frogs that would follow. Then that thick darkness was more likely a heavy dust storm as well. We cannot forget about the strong east wind then that parted the Red Sea later on. But it was more than just the east wind involved here. As we consider, let's consider a passage here from the 77th chapter of Psalms. It makes it clear for us there that the storm also occurred there, beginning at verse 15, Psalm 77, beginning at verse 15. If you look there, there's a reference to your back to Exodus there as part of the Red Sea. Anyway, beginning at verse 15. Thou hast thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and the lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. We also know that the effects of not enough rain can be just as bad as too much rain sometimes. And part of the blessing that God promised the children of Israel, if they were faithful to Him, would be favorable weather, which would bring plenty in time of harvest, and they would have no insects or plant diseases. But on the other hand, if they were disobedient, it was equally clear. As we see the words of Moses, told them, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruit. The prophet Elijah had a warning for the wicked king Ahab of the fulfillment of a prophecy of a drought that would come upon Israel if they strayed. Elijah also foretold the drought would end. And as his servants looked out over the sea, he saw a little cloud there. It looked like a man's hand, and it grew and grew, and then there was a great rain. We also noticed the exact timing of this rain by God. But unfortunately, this had no lasting effect on the Israelites. 100 years later, God had to bring another drought on His people, as He warned them through His prophet Amos. 150 years later, Jeremiah refers to a similar drought there in the kingdom of Judah. and another drought there foretold by Haggai. And so we can see that there's ample evidence throughout Scripture to show that God has used the weather to bless or to curse Israel accordingly how they served Him. There's also examples of battles where we see the hand of God then at work in controlling history as well, fulfilling His purpose using the weather. If we move on a little bit later in time now, the Battle of Salamis, where Persia now is attempting to conquer Greece in the year 512 BC. A violent storm sweeps away 400 Persian ships. And another violent storm panics the Persian troops. Thus, the Greeks stop an attempt by Persia to extend their empire, and Greek pride then was bolstered. And 150 years later, a young Alexander the Great began his conquest in Persia, as foretold by the visions of Daniel. 2,000 years later, in 1587, Spain wants to conquer England, this time for the Roman Catholic monarchy. After encountering several storms there in the English Channel, they set out for Scotland to attack England from that direction. But they were further hampered by storms again, like to which they said they had never seen before or since. Had the forces of Spain prevailed over England, we may not have our authorized version of our King James Bible that we have today, which has caused the truth to come to light. 200 years later, England was under threat again, this time from France. It was Napoleon's defeat there at the Battle of Waterloo, brought on by several thunderstorms and the mud that followed, that marred down his army. And just in recent years, it's come to light that a volcanic eruption 10,000 miles away in Indonesia, 2 months prior to this battle, more than likely caused all that heavy rain from the volcanic ash up in the atmosphere. Caused the clouds to form and be cloudy and all that extra rain. And this battle was of great significance as well. It was not in God's purpose that they should conquer the British nation, which had developed into an empire themselves, still had the task of preparing for and encouraging the return of the Jews to which would eventually be their homeland. So once you see how God has worked in history by means of the weather to fulfill His purposes, especially what He has declared through the prophets will happen, and then we see many examples then start coming to mind. During World War II, several weather events turned the tide of the war, which had gone the other way and may have changed some things. It was Eisenhower himself who said, "If there had been nothing else in my life to prove the existence of an almighty and merciful God, it was the events of the next 24 hours that did." A break in a terrible weather pattern occurred the very next day and allowed that great invasion to take place, known as D-Day. In the spring of 1948, British forces were leaving the Palestine area to leave the Arabs and Jews to fight it out. The Arab army had cut off the city's water supply there on May the 7th. The only water that was left was in the cistern. The spring rains were now gone. There was no chance of those cisterns getting refilled. Furthermore, to make matters worse, the food supply was running out. An edible spinach-like weed called a cabeza had flourished in the early part of the year. It was now all gone because of the hot and dry weather. But here in the middle of May, an unseasonable 3-day rain occurs, topping off the cisterns and causing this spinach-like weed to grow. Thus, the defenders of the city were able to hold out until help arrived. There's usually not any rain at all between May 1st and October 1st here in Israel. This story here reminds me of an incident that happened I think it was last September. Here we had a documentary called Against All Odds, where the Israeli soldier was out in the desert, and they found themselves in a minefield at the night, And then a wind came up and blowed all the sand away, and they was able to see the mines and walk out safely. So this story reminds me of that. We see in more recent events, in April of this year, a heavy rainfall in a refugee camp in Jerusalem collapsed a security wall. The torrential rain actually caused part of that wall that divides Jerusalem and the West Bank to fall. In Ezekiel, we see where God says that a wall will fall. So how does he say it falls? Well, Ezekiel records that there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Ezekiel goes on saying, lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you that the wall will fall? And so at that time, when that happens, the division of Israel then will come to an end, and Jerusalem will then be united with the rest of Israel when Christ returns. So we see, or we know, that there are certainly more accounts throughout Scripture of weather changing to God's plans. And as we've just read, not all of them are in the Bible. And time does not permit it for us to cover all these events, as we've only just begun to skim the surface. But I think without doubt we have established that God does use the weather, whether it be in the flood of Noah's time, or the climate there in Egypt in Joseph's time, and the famine. Subsequent famine which brought on, that brought Jacob down into Egypt. And we have quoted Scripture this evening to show that he has said he would use the weather, and speaking of God, and he has done so. Even in our time today, we are seeing God's hand it's at work in using the weather. There's also another type of storm that's on the horizon. After years of comparative sleep, the sun is beginning to wake up. And it has astronomers on full alert. The U.S. media has reported that NASA is warning that the solar flares that occurred in the past are just a precursor to a massive solar storm Billy, and has the potential to wipe out our entire planet's power grid. NASA has since recanted the word, saying, well, it could be 100 days, or it might even be 100 years. Some astronomers are betting on the sooner rather than the later. There were similar storms back in 1859 and in 1921, caused worldwide chaos, wiping out telegraph wires on a massive scale. And so the general consensus among astronomers today is that that big solar storm would be the most violent in 100 years. And so obviously we don't know the time or the date of this, but we can be certain that the sun's activity is being controlled by God. The previous storms in 1859 and 1921 were not when we had the technology that we have today. So no one really knows the impact that this would have on us today. But it's more than likely that it will severely affect our high-tech infrastructure, such as airlines and communications, GPS systems, military, orbiting satellites. All these will be affected. NASA recently said in a report there from the National Academy of Science that a similar storm to the one in 1859 were to occur today, it would cause $2 trillion in damage and possibly take as long as 10 years to rebuild or to recover. Jesus tells us that there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, with the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And as I said at the very beginning, we need to keep an eye on the sky, for our redemption draweth nigh. We also know, or some of us know, that there's been extraordinary heat and drought in parts of Europe this summer. Large swaths of Europe, extremely dry, and along with Japan and parts of Australia. Meteorologists are predicting this is one of the hottest 3 summers on record. At the same time, we're seeing flooding in China. Due to that drought in Europe, we see that the rye crop yields are down 46%. Wheat yields are down 47%. Whereas barley down 28%. At the same time, we're seeing record cold temperatures in South America. As you know, the Southern Hemisphere, this is their winter time. Even in the spring, there was hailstorms in France, destroyed thousands of acres of vines. So the physical world is in trouble, weighted down under sin. We need Christ's return. And if there's any more proof that we're living in the end of times, we see there's record temperatures all over the world. Parts of Africa have recorded the highest temperatures ever. Britain has experienced the third longest heat wave in their history. And over the past several months, all we had to do was turn on the TV and we see all the wildfires in California, some of the worst in recorded history because of the drought. Wildfires in Greece have killed 74 people this year as well. And there in Acts, we have Peter there repeating Joel's words. He said, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord." There's a belt that goes around the earth, about the same latitude as Britain, Russia, and parts of Europe. And over the last 30 years, the rainfall has been less and less and less. At the same time, there's another belt about the same latitude as Israel and the United States. And we've seen increased rainfall over the same period. But it is something to think about that this belt includes the countries of Iran and Iraq as well. And we're told by Christ that it will rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So in conclusion this evening, we have traced the story of how God has worked his purpose down through the ages by means of the great forces which form part of his creation. And perhaps we've taken a glimpse into the future when God will use these forces again and even to greater degree, greater effect in the setting up of his kingdom by using the wind, the rain, the storms, the droughts, the floods, earthquakes, and volcanoes. God's purpose has and will be fulfilled. Sometimes suddenly, like with Job, where he lost his sheep, his servants, and in a storm, then a wind, took away 10 of his children. If anyone had cause to lose faith, it most certainly would have been Job. He lost the most of any individual by means of weather. So the scripture gives us unmistakable examples. And to the faithful, many more can be found down the long corridors of time. And so it is our hope this evening that these comments help strengthen our faith. We might be able to gain the eternal life in that kingdom to come. And that when the harmony and the peace then of the Garden of Eden will once more exist throughout God's creation. Thank you.